Just that as we enter in, we come in here knowing that assurance we have in Christ, and that in the midst of what we allow him to stir up in our time we have together, sometimes I know that, as I've heard shared with me and I know in myself, we come in and kind of think, oh, this isn't one of those areas that I really have an issue with. And then by the end of the teaching, you're broken and falling down going, I had no idea. But to know, just to rest in that assurance that even when he is stirring up things and even when he is putting his finger on these emotions and places in your life, just cling to that assurance, knowing that you're his, knowing that he's got you here for a reason, and thanking him that the reason he is putting his finger on these things is because he has prepared you for whatever that work is that he wants to do in you. So I just trust that when he is bringing up things or he is showing you different emotions in yourself and how you handle them, that you're just responding in faith and responding in that assurance that he's got you and he's got you here for a reason. And you can trust him with what he's revealing to you. On your table, just a little side note to share, I have left a feelings list, and I shared with you in week one that I am much more of a thinker than a feeler, and if any of you can identify with that, it was very helpful for me as a thinker to have a list of feeling words, because when people are asking you how you feel, a lot of times you describe it or you liken it to something or you try and explain a picture they can understand, which is again thinking. And this is just a really good, thorough list of feeling words when you're trying to really get to the root of what's going on inside of you. And I have to just confess a little bit, you are not going to know this at all by looking at this paper individually, but I actually brought these papers 2 weeks ago, the first week when we started together, and our lesson together was on anger. And that morning I had taken, my daughter needed a ride to Trinity Church up in Myrtle Beach, and we had plenty of time to get there. And you have to just understand how God uses her in so many ways in my life. But she had this huge cup of some drink, which I thought, you know, it's morning, it's orange juice. This is all in the mama part of me. And about partway going out of our neighborhood around a turn, her huge drink turned over, and my stack of these papers was laying on the seat. And next thing that you know, there's Dr. Pepper. It was not a nice morning drink. It was Dr. Pepper, because that's the breakfast of champions. And so the Dr. Pepper is spilled all over these. And I just hear this tone in her. She was expecting. Now, here we are coming into the anger lesson 2 weeks ago. And I just heard her just say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And everything in me wanted to point out that, why are you having Dr. Pepper for breakfast? And why are you have this huge cup? And I just thought, oh, God, I'm about to go teach you a lesson on anger. We just need to, like, stuff these things. So she's like, I'm so sorry. I think it's on your papers. I'm like, it's okay. I said, Jenna, you are more important than papers. You are more important than, because I could feel in her even what she knows can come from me. And again, this is a journey that we've been on. And just me surrendering, what's important right now, Lord? Is it these papers? Is it? And I'm saying it's not. She's like, well, I think your papers have stuff on. I said, it's okay. I can make new papers. Because I'm just thinking, what's important in that moment is her, is our relationship. And you have to always, when these emotions stir, say, God, what is most important right now? What's important is that relationship, that person, that self, that, because she does a lot of self-condemnation and a lot, and she's expecting this to come out of me. And it was by the grace of God that I could honestly just let him take that moment of what the flesh in me wanted to do and realize what's important right now is that she knows that there is nothing about these papers or anything else that matter more than who she is, and who, and the accidents happen and stuff spills. And so just to let you know that, I was going to recopy them all, and I let them dry out, and so some of them might look like they have Dr. Pepper coffee stains on them, and some don't, but instead of recopying them and making it all about some statement, I thought, you know what, this paper is just as good with Dr. Pepper stains on it as it is otherwise. So there's your feeling word list, and in that place, a lot of times we can identify with a lot of these, so that will help you if you're ever kind of wondering, what is the root, or what's going on inside of me? We are going to jump right in. I hope you all enjoyed Erlyn's teaching last week. Just an incredible, anointed, powerful feeling. And here we land in the week that I'm back, the third week, with jealousy and envy. And I laugh there because part of me, I just put her on this pedestal in my life because of how God's used her. And I think, God, is there really this envy or jealousy? I can't even imagine that you would ever use me in this way. Is that something, you know? So all week I'm trying to process, and what he revealed to me in that place is because we, even within the body of Christ, have this little bit of angst in us about, oh, I could never do that, or oh, I wish I had that, or ooh, you know, maybe these women are better off if I just put in a DVD and I go sit down in my chair. And God's just really working me that that is where some of this comes through, when we, in our flesh, we compare ourselves so much in the world, and we live in a world that is all about comparisons, and we buy into that. We, instead of hearing the truth of who God says we are and who he's created us to be and how he wants us to walk uniquely as he's designed us, instead we start comparing, ooh, I wish I had that, or I wish I had more of that or less of that. And we feed into the world's perspective of comparison. So that's where we are today, jumping into James chapter 3 with jealousy and envy. So if you will turn with me to James. All of these scriptures today are on your outline, so if you get to turn to them with me, that's great, and if you want to look at them later, they're there, so you can refer to them in your small group or when you're reading through them. But jumping into James 3, we're going to start in James 3 and end in James 3 today. So we've been walking through these negative emotions, and when I say negative, these are God-given emotions, because we talked in the first week that we are created in his image, and God is an emotional God, yet his emotions are perfect and sovereign and righteous. Ours become negative, and they hinder our spiritual growth. And we know, we're aware of that. We understand how we stumble and how they hinder us when we're being real, but what we want to do is move from awareness, because we can be aware all day long of the emotions, to a place where we are truly desiring to ask the Lord to change us, to transform us. So we want to move from awareness today into the part of transformation. So we've looked at anger, we looked at fear, and this week we're looking at jealousy and envy. Now, as I said with the facilitators before we started, this is one of those where some of us in the room right now have just sighed a big sigh, like, this isn't one I really need to worry about, because this isn't really an issue. And even if it is, it's not as big as some of the other ones. And I want to give you a caution there, because that's exactly what the enemy would have us do. He would have us let down our guard a little bit to think, a little bit of denial, a little bit of this really isn't me, or this one really isn't as bad as some of the others and the way we view things. And that's because there is such a truth that comes straight from Genesis 3 that jealousy and envy is often a root emotion. It is often what is beneath the anger. We think we have an anger issue when really there's some jealousy and envy that the enemy has allowed to be stuffed down underneath that we're not even aware of. So don't let your guard down, because this is one that can raise its head when you least expect it. And sometimes you don't even recognize it for what it is. And what the enemy is doing there is that's deception. We're allowing ourselves to be deceived into thinking that jealousy and envy is not something that we need to really think about. So the scriptures, as I said, often talk about it as a root. So sometimes when you have some of these other surface emotions that maybe manifest or appear more prevalent in your actions, what he really wants to do is put his finger on something that's a little bit deeper, which is often that jealousy and envy. So remember, we're trying to realize that these are all emotions that are part of us, and because of that broken sinful nature that came right out of Genesis 3, they now have a negative bent to them. So what God intended in the perfect image to be righteous and good is now broken and cracked and sinful, and so that's where we operate out of. And the fact that we've been birthed into this sin nature means that we are now plagued by these things that come with that nature, and these negative emotions are part of that. So what we do, we said in in the first week and also last week, we need to come to it honestly. So to be honest before the Lord is to recognize first who he is, and then who we are in our sinful state, but then more importantly, who we are in Christ and who we have been equipped and empowered to be. But apart from him, it's going to come out ugly. And what we want to do is seek him to help us process these negative emotions that are not what he intended for us. So there is a way to handle them. He's instructed us in his word. So that's where we turn always for healing and transformation and for an honest appraisal of who we really are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So in James 3, we're told there are two kinds of wisdom, godly wisdom and worldly or earthly wisdom. And I want to read starting in verse 13 through 16. James 13 through 16. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you also find disorder and every evil practice." Now, stop there for just a minute. It goes on to tell us about the good wisdom, the heavenly wisdom, but we need to stop here a minute and look at what he's really saying. Selfish ambition and envy in the scriptures often go hand in hand. And we know self is right there at the root of everything. And what happens is where those things are rooted, out comes, it says, every evil practice. Do we hear that? That's powerful to hear. We find disorder in every evil practice. So we don't want to make light of jealousy. What we want to do is come and ask him what that real wisdom is. We don't want to fall for the wisdom of the world, and we don't want to fall for the enemy's schemes. So, and if you've come in here thinking this isn't a problem, I'm praying that you will open your hearts up and let God reveal. And maybe it only comes around on a rare occasion. And sometimes if it only shows itself on rare occasion is another reason we think, well, that's really not one I need to be concerned with. But sometimes those rare occasions can cause more pain and more damage and more ramifications than we realize. We also deceive ourselves into thinking that jealousy, and we cloak it in love, because we think of jealousy most connected to those we love. You can be jealous over your mate, jealous over your children. And we tell ourselves, you know, a little bit of jealousy isn't really that bad. But we have to know if it's in righteous, just like we talked with anger, righteous jealousy only is by God. We always are going to have that negative bent or fleshly perspective to it. So when we tell ourselves it's really love, we even think it might be nice if our spouse was a little jealous for us. And sadly, I've shared with you that I spend a lot of time with middle and high schoolers. Such an unhealthy environment is perpetuated in relationships and friendships based on jealousy at that age and stage, that it really is taking root very young. And there are girls who intentionally want to make a boy or a girl jealous. They want to create this disorder based around, and they think that's a warped sign of love, that if they're jealous for me, if he'll fight for me, then he really loves me. And so we're creating this environment, even in our young people, of a very unhealthy place of love, and where jealousy is a good thing. If you love me, you should be jealous for me. So what we need to do is ask God to take this worldly thinking away. And where this comes from is this idea that there's control or possession. It's this kind of idea, even in, I talk about with the high schoolers, that there will be young men who will tell young ladies what they should wear, what they shouldn't wear, that they, you know, who they can hang out with, who their friends are. And it's a controlling, possessing thing where it's my world, my person, my things, and therefore I have to control them. So again, a lot of these roots go back to control and pride and selfishness. So it says here, jealousy creates every evil practice. People will lie because of it. And it, maybe we say, well, we won't necessarily lie, but exaggerate. And when you think of exaggeration, it's often because of a comparison. If you're exaggerating, it's because two things are being compared, and you want one to sound a little better than the other, or you want to build one up more than the other. So there's exaggeration, there's sometimes lying. People will steal because of it. Now you think, well, I'm never going to act on that just because I like that car they have. I'm not going to go out and steal that car. But there are people who act from this place, and it manifests in a in an action of stealing. Or think in a business sense or in a career. People can run their businesses in a way that's ungodly just to get ahead. And we cloak it in friendly competition. But really friendly competition is, I want to one-up you. You know, you're here, well, friendly competition, I'll be one more. Or friendly competition is, I can push you down one more. So it's whether it's pushing the person down or building yourself up, there's still this jealousy, envy root beneath it. So this green-eyed monster, they call it, does seep into so many areas of our lives. We can be jealous of the way other people live, jealous of what other people have that we think we deserve, jealous of others' success or good fortune, even jealous of the way other people's children or grandchildren behave. And on the other hand, as I just tried to say, I want you to think for a minute that it's just not always looking at the upside of that. I wish I had. It might be not, oh, I wish my children behaved like that in the restaurant, but it also might be, well, at least my children aren't that bad. Because it can also, they're still feeding into that comparison. So that you're still fueling, even though you're not going, well, I'm not really jealous of how their children are acting, you're still fueling the worldly comparison of better than, less than, which is where the enemy will also get into our esteem, self-esteem issues. So we can be jealous of the way people act, the jealous of what people have. So what we do now is we stop pretending. Now that we kind of got an idea, there are some roots there in all of us. We stop pretending it's not there, regardless of how spiritual we are, because what we're going to realize, this is prevalent among the people of God and even within our churches today. And we start by admitting it's real, and we're not quite sure what to do with it. So we go to the scriptures to find out what God has to say. So we want to talk about jealousy and envy in terms of how the Bible defines it. And then we're going to look at three examples where jealousy rears its head in the scriptures. So the definition, the kind of a little bit of a difference between jealousy and envy, although they're used interchangeably throughout the scriptures. Jealousy wants to cling to and defend what it believes belongs to itself. So let me say that again. Jealousy clings to and wants to defend what it thinks belongs to itself. I want to keep close what's mine. And you laugh because that mine word, I loved in the song we sang because it says that the mine is that Jesus is mine. That is about the only thing we need to, in a healthy way, cling to. That's the only thing that's ours, mine. Jesus is mine. But what happens is, and we know in toddlers, little two-year-olds, your own children, grandchildren, that word mine is powerful, and we don't have to teach it to them. It comes right out of that nature. My toy, my cookie, my things. And we see them exhibit this nature at a very young age. So it's not anything that we've taught them. It's not something culture has done. We know it's in us. You don't have to instruct a child this way. So what happens is we realize we feel this way too. A lot of us, the little terrible two comes out in us when we think it's mine and I'll take it and do what I want with it. And we know it to be so, but what happens is we're perceiving something is ours, or at least we think it should be ours, whether it is or it should be. But there's real concern, I said, in the fact that it really does exist within the body of Christ. It exists within our own hearts as Christians, and we know that because it came straight from Genesis, and we in our flesh are going to manifest that even within the body. But what happens is we know when we come to Christ that self shouldn't rule anymore. We know that self should be off the throne, that God is now on the throne. We've said we've trusted him with our lives, which means that includes everything we have. Even what is ours, according to possession, it all comes from him. It's all because of him. It's not ours. Yet, this feeling is very real, that I've worked for it. I deserve it. I've earned it. I put in my time. I did my time. This is mine, and I have to protect it. And there we are playing God. I have to protect it. I have to control it. I have to maintain it. I have to keep it. And all of those things are God's role in our life. He is the protector. He is the keeper. He is the one who gives those good gifts. Now, that's pretty much the jealousy take. And they're so closely related, it's hard to say the difference. But envy is more what you want and think you deserve that belongs to somebody else. So the jealousy is really, you already have the things, my children, my family, my house, my stuff, my career, and I've got to keep it close, it's mine. Envy is more the keeping up with the Joneses. It's the what somebody else has that you're longing for, that you feel that you deserve. Why does that person live in that neighborhood, drive that kind of a car? You know, I've worked just as hard as they have. Am I not as good a person as them? And again, we're feeding into the lies of the enemy that anything has to do with comparison in God's kingdom, and it doesn't. So we are the ones making the comparison. So when we think, I'm just as good a person as she is, think of the deep root there. That comes behind. You think it's just, well, I wish my yard looked like her yard, or I just, you know, I'm talking superficial things, but really the root beneath it is that, don't I deserve, or am I not good enough? And there's things wrapped up much deeper. So in the church, we also have, that kind of can fuel this, there are whole branches in the church, some very unhealthy places where people are actually taught that God wants to give us what other people have, and we should just ask him for it. That's known in the Christian culture as the prosperity gospel. And that it's this idea that you just ask him for it, you deserve it, you say, okay, I want that Jaguar, and he's going to give it to you. And it's this idea of prosperity, I deserve, he wants me to have these things. So we translate our own needs, our own emotions of jealousy and envy into prayers to God to give us what we think we deserve. And we say, well, God says he'll give me the desires of my heart, right? And we have to all go, well, it does say he will give us the desires. But the key there is, that's, yes, he will, when our hearts are aligned with his. There's the little catch, and we'll see it a little further along in James, that the motivation of our hearts isn't right. So yes, he will give you the desire of your heart when you come to that place where your heart is truly inclined towards his heart, and it's not your agenda and your wants, it's his agenda and his wants. So we tell ourselves that he gives us what we need, and then we tag on there, we attach it to love, which is why love and jealousy are so connected. We say, if he loves us, of course he's going to give us what we need. And then we twist it a little further and believe the lie that if we don't have it, then he must not love us and that we must not deserve it. And now we're wrapped up in the whole lie of the enemy, and we've forgotten grace and that he loves us just because of who we are. And it's not, you aren't given because of his love. His love isn't, well, I'll give you if I love you this much, or I must love her more because she has more. We do that. And those are, again, where the lie of the enemy. So what happens is we get caught up in that, thinking that it has to do with love. We start to compare ourselves to others. And then we either judge others, criticize others, or we come into a place of self-pity. Well, I'll just never be able to attain to that. I'm not good enough. I must not be worthy of love. And we've twisted this little root inside of us into a whole place of unhealthy thinking. So, what we have to realize when we start thinking the love and the deserving of is back to the cross. Do we realize we don't even deserve the grace we've been given? So, if we want to get back to what we deserve nothing. And we've received the gift of God's mercy and grace, which is incredible. It's a great gift. And we get mercy and grace, and we think, well, because I have mercy and grace, now I can go and just ask him for anything else I want. And what happens is this comes to where we want more. And the Old Testament word for this is covet. So if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy 5, I just want to look at that 10th commandment, Deuteronomy 5, verse 21. This is the last commandment, the 10th commandment. And you hear it said that we can look at the whole list and tell ourselves we're doing pretty good until we get to the 10th one. Numbers, Deuteronomy. There we are. Deuteronomy chapter 5, down in verse 21. So we've gone through the whole list and we're doing pretty good, and then we get to the 10th one, and it says in verse 21 of chapter 5, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Okay, now we think, well, I don't really want the ox or the donkey, but that's the car in the driveway, and they're good children, and their nice yard. And so as soon as we get to 10, we may have been doing very well. We got 8 out of 10. We might have gotten 9 out of 10. When we get to 10, he knows that we're going to fall short. And the whole idea is that if we break one point, part of the law, we've broken the entire law. It comes as a whole. It's not that you can get a 9 out of 10 or an 8 out of 10 or a 7 and passing and failing. It's when one point is that you've broken the law. And the reason that he does that is because he wants to reveal his perfect character and love to us and his desire for us. This is the way it would look as he intended, but because of our sinful nature, we come into the position that now what we have to do is we can't do it apart from him. So the Ten Commandments are to show us that we can't do it without him. Impossible. Not one of us is perfect. There's a standard or a bar or a height that's been set, and we can't attain it. So the truth is, okay, here's that feeling. I'm not good enough. I don't deserve it. Is actually a healthy place when you're coming to know Jesus to the cross. That place of saying, guess what? I can't do this by myself. I can't attain to it. That's where we come to the cross and we realize, no, we can't in and of ourselves, but with him we can. And he's there and he's ready and he's eager to help us. So it's not a matter of me being able to keep the law. It's me realizing I can't keep the law. And the moment I say I can't, he says, that's wonderful. Now I can help you. Now I'm here to empower you. So here are the three stories. Let's look at how this plays out where jealousy rears its head. Genesis 37 is probably one of the most familiar ones we know. This is Joseph and his brothers. Let's see if I can get to Genesis 37, back to the beginning. Okay, so we have Joseph and his brothers. Many of you, whether you know some of the details of the story, it's a great story to read from Genesis 37 all the way to the end of the book. But you may be familiar with some of the stories within it, and Joseph and his coat of many colors is one of those that we're often familiar with as children. But what happens here is we have Joseph, a young man, 17, actually one of the two younger brothers, he and his brother Benjamin. They have all these older brothers who actually will become the 12 tribes of Israel. Their father, so we've got Jacob as the father, and Joseph and his brothers are out in the field, and Joseph's with him, and we've got three things, actually four things that happen right here. I just want you to hear. But I also want you to get in touch with what you're feeling here, because these four things that I'm about to point out that I think incite the jealousy of the brothers are four very real things that I think every one of us could go, I know exactly how they were feeling. So we can identify with this. So the first one is in the first verse, 37:2, just to look. They've been together, and it says at the end of verse 2 there, his father's wives, they were all together, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So Joseph was out with his brothers. He comes back to the father, and he gives a bad report on them. There's the first thing that happens, and we think, well, he's a tattletale. He's, you know, this, he's telling on them. He's told on the brothers. So we can get that they might be a little angry at the tattletale. Then in 37:3-4, look down just a little bit. Now Israel, who was Jacob, loved Joseph more than his other sons. Well, it tells us right there in Scripture. They felt the realness of this favoritism. They felt the love of the father. Because he had been born to him at an old age. He was the baby. We all know that. They talk about birth order. The young one, the one who spoiled. And he gave him this richly ornamented robe. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So we just see what's stirring beneath this. But we now know they've been told on. It's apparent their father loves this one more. Then we see the third thing that happens here. He has dreams. And what we find out is he has dreams that exalt him above his brothers. And so he runs to tell them of these dreams. So just note, if you're having dreams that God may give you that are exalting you above other people, process that with God, but don't run off to everybody else and say, let me tell you how you're going to bow down to me one day, or let me tell you how I'm going to rule over you. So we have him. So what we see here is that we have understanding with these brothers, that the things that are fueling what's going on inside of them. So the story goes on, also tells us in verse 9, he does the same thing with the second dream. And the brothers, as the story progresses, this hatred in them, this jealousy, this envy, that's very real. Let me say that. There is, if we were going to say, it's not fair, we could say, it's not fair. But I want you to know, whenever you have a situation where we want to say, it's not fair, there's some jealousy and envy at the root of it's not fair. So it's not fair. Then the story goes on. They decide they want to kill him. And the oldest brother, Reuben, suggests, let's put him in a pit, just teach him a lesson. The other brothers have another plan. They decide they want to get rid of their problem. And instead of actually killing him, they sell him off into slavery. Yet this is still the idea. So here's the point of this story is where they go with their anger is, if we can just get rid of the problem, we won't feel this way anymore. And that's what happens a lot of times, is we think, if I can get rid of the person who's causing me to feel this way, the problem will go away. So I can avoid that person. And so I'll just pretend they're not there. Or so we're not going as far as to maybe X them out, sell them into slavery, but we are going in our heart as far as saying, you know, these feelings are caused by something outside myself. And what I've said from the very beginning is we have to realize these feelings are all already within us. It's just whatever's coming against us is causing them to stir up and rise up. So what's happening is it's not the problem of the person who makes you feel jealous. It's what's going on inside of you. The problem is within you. So the story continues. It's an incredible journey. You can read it, where he ends up later ministering to his brothers. God brings it all the way back around, and he ends up telling them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, which is, again, the moral of the story of all of these emotions. What the enemy means to come out of us in the ugly, broken way, God intends to transform for good, for his good, for his purposes. So the point of this is to realize that based on the special treatment, which was real, the father did love him more. He did get a coat and they didn't get a coat. Things that we don't think are fair cause us to rise up, and it caused the brothers to do what they did. So it can be as simple as, okay, my best friend just gets a new promotion, which is her third promotion. And instead, I'm still here trying to find the job that I want, fill out the applications. Or it is the family member who is suddenly pregnant for the third time, and you are still not married and long for children of your own. So it's things that come up in there where we just will start avoiding those people in those situations because of the feeling within inside of us, instead of dealing with the feeling. The next story is King Saul and David. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, this is another one that's pretty well known. If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, we have King Saul, who's the first king of the people of Israel, first they've ever had. And what's happened by this point is he has done things before the Lord in disobedience that have angered God. So God is now going to take the kingdom from him, this new king, David, who's anointed to be king, but Saul is still king and living. So we have this old king and the new king in the same territory. And we know we're learning things about David. At this point, David plays the lyre. And when Saul, who is developing some serious psychological problems, cannot be calm, David comes and he's actually calming him. So we're seeing David's gifts be manifested and his character coming out. Saul's around watching this, and it's starting to seethe within him. And it says there's this tension going on. If you look at verse 5, let's go chapter 18. Verse, I'm going to read 5 through 9. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. So now Saul is first acknowledging the success of David. He's actually even building him up. But what happens is, read on, this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lures. And they danced and sang, and here's what they sang. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. That's the root right there. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Here's a good picture for us about scorekeeping. That they could have just praised both men and how wonderful they've killed all these people and they've brought us victory. But there's the thousands and the ten thousands, and that's where Saul's heart went. Wait a minute, they've just credited him with greater victory than my victory. And we start to compare and keep score. If you ever find yourself keeping score, know there's some jealousy and envy beneath there. And it says Saul kept a jealous eye on him from that point forward. So we see a change happen, and what happens is this jealousy takes root, and it said it galled him to the point of it's deep, deep within him. So what happens here is that Saul now wants to get rid of what makes him feel this way. So Saul chases David around, they go from cave to cave, and it's all his desire now to kill David is all based on jealousy. So what I want you to do, though, is keep in mind that the stories that we're looking at are people of God. They are not the pagans in the world. And we see this in the world, but we also need to realize it's within us and within. These are people who know the one true God, and they're behaving, though, based out of their sinful nature. They're walking after the flesh instead of walking after the things of God. Now let's jump to the New Testament. I think on your outline, Matthew 27. We have Jesus before Pilate. Matthew chapter 27. This is before his crucifixion. Okay, Jesus standing before Pilate. This is where they're standing and the Pilate is saying, we can release one of the prisoners here. Who would you like it to be, Barabbas or Jesus? And it says in verse, let's jump down to verse 15 of chapter 27 in Matthew. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Now listen to verse 18. For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. The whole root, what we read about and we hear about why Jesus went to the cross, what was going on, the root that's identified for us in Scripture, that it is because of envy. And we think, well, what was the envy here? It was because these religious leaders of the day, they held the standard. The religious leaders of the day had set the standard, the bar that none of us could attain to, including them. And they could not stand that there was this young rabbi who spoke the word of God with authority, who he reached out his hand and he healed people. And crowds of people were following him, and they recognized the numbers. Thousands were coming. And they realized all of this, and they just couldn't stand it. So you think of all things to be jealous of. They were jealous that people were getting healed, that there was a man who spoke the word of God with authority. And what they wanted to do was they decide, just like Joseph's brothers did, just like King Saul wanted to do with David, we just need to get rid of the problem. Whatever it is that's making us feel this way is what we need to get rid of. So what we need to see is that this, according to Scripture, envy is what took Jesus to the cross. The other thing we need to do here is stop at this point and realize that what we want to look at what the other side of it is. In terms of now, how do we, if we recognize this problem, we see the root, we see how real it is, we need to ask what we do, and that Xing out the other person is not the solution. If we've agreed that that's not an option, and it, even though avoiding people is what we do, that's really not a healthy option either. When we put up walls, when we cut off relationship with people, or we ignore people who cause feelings in us we don't know how to deal with. So what we want to do is go to God, and we want to ask him, what is making me feel this way? Where's this jealousy coming from? Why do I feel this way? What do you want me to learn about it? And where we can find the why and the understanding is in Romans chapter 1. So go there to Romans chapter 1. You can also find it in Genesis 3, but I know we go to talk about Genesis 3 a lot, so it's nice to see it kind of spelled out in a different way. Romans 1 describes the way mankind is in their fallen state, which is what happened in Genesis 3. So Romans 1 is pretty much just describing everything that took place in the garden with Adam and Eve that landed us in this sinful, broken place that we're in. And Paul's explaining it in a very logical way, so you know with my thinking brain, I like this passage because it really does just let you know why. Okay, so what's happening in chapter 1 down to verse 18? And what this is telling us, I'm going to give you the gist, and then we're going to look at some of those verses, is that everyone who's ever been born has the knowledge within them that God is. But rather than pursue God, we suppress the truth and we want to deny the truth and decide, I want to go and follow after my own idea, what I think I need, instead of acknowledging that God is. So we were born into that nature, but it's what people refer to a lot as that God-shaped void within us. It's that knowledge that God is, and we can choose to pursue and have him fill that place in getting to know him, and he fills the void with himself, but instead we ignore it and we fill the void with anything else, stuff, things that satisfy us, people. So here's what it says in verse 18. Let's look there. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. So it's meaning we all have this within us to know God is. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Look what it says in verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Okay, now stop there for a minute to figure out what this means. Back in Genesis 3, this is what happened. Adam and Eve had the full glory of God. God was on the throne. They exchanged the glory they had with God when the sin happened, and they place self on the throne. And now instead of worshiping the creator, they're now worshiping created things, themselves. They started making idols. They worship the creation instead of the creator. So what's happened here is that we exchange the truth of what God says for the lie of the enemy. So this huge exchange has taken place. And what's happened is in Genesis 3, we've got the voice of the enemy saying there's something more to be more like God. But they had it all. They lacked nothing, which is why when we are longing for something we don't have that belongs to somebody else or something we think we deserve, it comes right from this exchange that happened in the garden. So what happens is that yuck comes because we're now motivated by self-need, self-desire, self-worship. Self is on the throne. And we're worshiping something other than God, which is where envy and jealousy come from. We're now worshiping and serving created things rather than the creator. We start by serving ourselves. So what we have to ask ourselves when we get that yuck that seems to never be satisfied or that feeling, that void, we have to determine what's causing the feeling. And then let's look here what happens, what God does in that response. Go over to verse, let me read on there in 24. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their heads to sexual immorality for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Here it is in the next verse. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now look down 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it something worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what might not be done, what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy. There's your first murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, and it goes on to reveal the evil in every practice that we've read about in the other scriptures. But envy is right there listed in front of murder, which means we got to ask the last thing here about murder. So what happens? Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. We're about to wrap up in our last two scriptures. We've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. We're now worshiping created things rather than the Creator, and self has now become ruler. And if we go to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 3, down in verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brother, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So this is that very harsh landing of the murder that comes out of that jealous, bitter, angry, envious root. And what happens is it's telling us here is that it manifests in this idea of wanting to kill the person, the other person. And we know in Matthew 5 that Jesus tells us that when we have thoughts like that, we're actually murdering the person. We would rather be rid of them so that we wouldn't feel this way anymore, wishing they would just disappear so that I don't have to feel this way, not recognizing that God wants to take care of the feeling, that Jesus died for that feeling and we don't have to feel this way. So what happens, I'm going to give you the practical example, is that we, like these people, we become self-righteous before God. We think we're doing it right. Cain had this feeling of, I've worked the ground, I've brought my vegetables, I'm doing everything right. It's like us saying, we pray, we go to church, God, we try hard, we go to Bible study, we take lots of notes, we do everything right. And then someone comes along who appears even godlier, or they've got it more together, and maybe that person takes notes with colored pens, and so they have this well, and again, I say the level of, okay, here it is, I take lots of notes, I'm a good person, is this good enough, God? Because we are comparing, is it good enough? And you see somebody who has the tabs on their Bible and the color-coordinated notes, and you think, ooh, I wish I could be that good. Or you go, well, look, she doesn't take any notes at all, at least I'm not like that. So we're, again, falling into that spectrum of the thing, and what we didn't know is the person who's not taking notes has this photographic memory, and we all now are envious of that gift because they don't have to take notes because it just they can remember it all. So again, what happens is we fall into that place of comparison. And Jesus says that's as murder. And we get back to Cain and Abel, and pretty much what Cain said was, that's not fair. Here are my vegetables. It's not fair. So when he wants to say, why is mine not good enough? And that's where envy and jealousy really comes down to that feeling of, am I not good enough? Do I not deserve? And if it weren't for the goody-two-shoes brother of mine who does everything right, or if it weren't for that person, I wouldn't feel this way. I wouldn't have this problem. I would be free from this. And a lot of times it comes, psychologically speaking, from this feeling of inferiority or inadequacy. And we have to build ourselves up at the cost of others to try and do something with that feeling within us that we don't have peace about. And what happens? The enemy comes rushing in. He twists the truth of who God says we are for the lies of the enemy, and we start believing the lies, and that's where the jealousy and the anger comes. So what we have to do is find the remedy for this. And I'm just going to tell you real quick, because I know we are out of time, and I want you to get to go to small groups. In terms of the remedy, we know the answer. It says that the power of the Holy Spirit, what comes on us, and we are empowered, we are equipped. Jesus died for these negative feelings. It's taken care of at the cross. And we stop when we feel these things. I heard it said halt. Y'all know what halt is. When you're hungry, angry, oh, help me with the L, and tired. I'm hungry, angry, something, and tired. Halt, that you're supposed to stop. I'm going to think of what it is in a minute. But what we do is when we start having these feelings churn, we don't decide to avoid the person. We don't decide if they would just go away, I won't feel this way. We stop. We come before God. We acknowledge the sinful, broken place. We realize where the root comes from. We call it the enemy that it really is. And we put the blame on the enemy, not on everybody else out there who we think makes us feel this way. And we ask God to empower us, to make us able. The passage in Corinthians, which we're not going to turn to for the sake of time, but it just, the Corinthian church was this powerful church, had healings, miracles, everything going on. And God came to them and said to them that they are not yet able. And they got a little upset because they're like, what do you mean we're not yet able? We're doing all these good God things. And what he says to them is, you're acting just like the world because of jealousy within the church and envy. So he points out to them, they have all the gifts being manifested in the church. But he puts in there, and this phrase in that passage about not yet able has to do with Holy Spirit. It's where we get that word dynamite. And it's the same word that's used when the power from on high is poured out. And what he's saying is, when you've received Jesus, you have the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in your mortal body who enables you, empowers you, equips you, died for those negative emotions. So he's saying, why are you still acting like the world? Why are you letting jealousy and envy get the best of you or dictate how you live or keep you from relationship with somebody that I've placed you in relationship? And it produces quarreling among you. And back to James, where we started. James, that I'm going to go there real quick, and I'm going to read this verse to close. That where we started in James, if you read further down, we were in James 3, but if you go on down to James 4, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Right from the garden, that desire to have something that you think you're lacking when they were lacking nothing in the garden. They had everything, but the enemy deceived them into thinking they were lacking something they needed. And when we look around at other people, we think we're lacking something we need, we deserve. And God says, you have everything you need in Jesus. And it says, you want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, there's that covet word, jealous envy, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, if we stop there, we'll end up in the prosperity gospel. Oh, so all I have to do is ask. But read, if you read on, it says, but when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. So he's pointing right out again that you don't have because you don't ask, but when you ask, you're asking with the wrong motive, and you're not asking according to his heart, and so you really want what you're asking for your own selfish gain. So again, he's just pointing out how deep this goes, and what he wants us to do, stop, take a deep breath, count to 10 if we need to, and we go and we ask for the resurrection power of Jesus, who died for this yuck that we feel within us, to come in the person of the Holy Spirit and help us not act out of this wrong place, to react wrongly. We don't want to hurt others. We don't want to mistreat others in the body of Christ. We don't want to be a poor witness to the world to see how we function in his kingdom. So we go to him. We ask him for the strength. A lot of times we don't go to him till after we've lashed out or after. And thankfully, here's the assurance that we sang in the beginning. He knows us. He is there. And we can go to him after we've lashed out. We can go to him after we've stuffed all these feelings. We can go to him when we say, I wish that person was just gone and out of my life so I wouldn't feel this way. And he will change us. He will forgive us. He will restore us. He says he is sanctifying us. It is his desire that we become more like him. And all we have to do is recognize that we need him, and we need him to help change us. So let me close in prayer. Lord, I do just thank you that the answer is always the same. The answer is always to come to you and to trust and to love and to surrender those things that you're showing us. So, Lord, I thank you that you stir within us the depth of the roots and the emotions and the places that we're struggling, Lord. And more importantly, I thank you that you bring us together so that we can read your word, we can find truth, and then that we can go and encourage one another, Lord, to walk in the assurance we have that Jesus died for our sin, and that in his resurrection power, we are given the power to walk as you've called us to walk and to manifest righteous emotions with you. So Lord, help us acknowledge the realness and the rawness of our emotions, but help us not stay there. Help us move from understanding to transformation with your help. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And we're encouraging, there's three small groups, three or four, yes, to kind of space yourselves out. If you, even if you want to even move into a different small group today for a different dynamic, feel free to. But join those groups to be able to discuss for about the next half hour.
So Sherry's group stays in here, although Sherry is not here today. Somebody, I think she asked somebody to lead her questions. Anybody from, well, if you have been in Sherry's group, stay here in this room and you'll be discussing those questions together. Carol, you are meeting in the prayer room. Everybody know Carol? Raise your hand. And I think that's a small space and she's pretty, that's filled. She's got that space filled right now. So if you're a new person, maybe head to Janet Rogers' group.
Only Mary and I, can we join another group today?
Well, certainly, yeah. Certainly, if there's not enough in your group, join another group. And so, Janice, you are meeting in the very back room. So just find a group that works for you.